We're going to invite now Angelie to join us on the phone line. Very good morning to you. How are you doing?
Hi, how are you guys doing?
So, Angelie, you were telling me a little bit about a journey that you and your family made to make a difference. Can you tell us a little bit first where this all started? Because you're a busy person, you're a mother, you have, you know, two children, you're working, but there's something that was touching your heart. Tell us a little bit about what was that.
Yeah, okay. Well, first I'll actually start by saying that I do work with AsianAid. So that's, I just want to be very clear with that up front. But what happened was over the Christmas holidays, you know, when you have your kids at home and everything's going on, when the wish list come through and stuff, we started kind of feeling, my husband and I, that we might be dropping the ball a little bit on parenting. So our boys are, like you said before, our boys are 7 and 4, and it just kind of felt like a lot of what was going on was, what can we get? What are we receiving? And it was very hard to kind of, come to terms with that, because it just kind of felt like there was never enough. Like, and it kind of felt like that almost the whole school holidays. And when Christmas kind of came, that's kind of what set it off.
I can totally relate to that. You know, I think that every kid, you know, when it comes to Christmas time, it's all about, you know, they think that it's all about them. It's all about receiving gifts and so on. And as parents, as Christian parents, we want to say, hey, no, actually, one of the kids asking the opposite question, like, what can I give?
Yeah. And so that's kind of what happened with us. We kind of felt like, okay, well, you know, maybe we need to kind of look at this a little bit more and be a little bit more intentional. And so, you know, we knew that New Year's was coming up. We didn't necessarily want to make resolutions, but we had intentions in place. And one of the things we wanted to do is we wanted to be more intentional about raising our kid, like raising kids who kind of care. Like that's, and just being able to give back. So we wrote a list. So my husband and I wrote a list. We had some different things on there about volunteering and maybe donating. But because of the work that I do, sponsor a child through AsianAid was actually one of the things that we wanted to take on, because I thought that that could be a really tangible way to get them to know a little bit more, not just about the work that I do, but also about the world around them that we don't necessarily always get to see.
Yeah, I love how you approached this through a parenting journey. As a parent, my kids are the same age as yours. I think that this gives a very tangible way to connect, because you're not just donating to a cause. You're helping a person with a name, with a picture, a person that goes to school that enjoys playing just like they do. So how did your boys react to that idea when you shared with them?
They had a lot of questions. My boys are questioners, and especially my 7-year-old, he was kind of asking, okay, well, what does that mean? And are they going to, where are they? So we started looking at a lot of the different things. I actually took them to the website so I could show them, these are some of the things that we do. And they got really excited about it. But I told them that it is something that's quite a responsibility. So I wanted them to be ready for it. So what we're actually doing is, and because we have a 7-year-old and a 4-year-old, we're trying to do some tangible things with around money and around like doing chores. They collect cans. So we've been taking that. And so over January and February, they've raised almost $100 just by doing stuff like that. And
wow.
Yeah. So our goal is to be able to get them to raise half the money for the year. And then my husband and I will help them with the other half.
Wow.
So, you know, we'll see how they go.
And can you tell us a little bit more about the adoption or the sponsoring,
sponsorship
program that Asian Aid runs. How does it work? What is it about? For a person that never heard about it before.
Okay. Yeah. So when you sponsor a child through Asian Aid, what you actually do is you have a child that is picked for you or chosen with our team. You could do that. Or if you go online to asianaid.org.au to the sponsorship program, you'll see different kids there who are actually part of it, and you get to learn a little bit more about them. And when you sponsor a child, it's really cool because it's an opportunity for them to go to school and to gain knowledge and, you know, to help them reach their God-given potential. But they also receive like tangible things right away, like meals, they have health checks. And the program's really special because it doesn't just give back just to one child. You're actually impacting the whole family. You're impacting their community as well. Because, you know, the parents all of a sudden might have relief from not having to have that financial burden of needing to raise money that they might not have been able to. There might be health clinics or livelihood programs that actually get implemented into the community. And so the impact, even though you're sponsoring maybe one child, the impact goes on.
Absolutely. So it looks like it's a program that is helping children in Asian countries, particularly in poor areas, with resources that help them to go to school, that help them to have a healthier life, and it's ultimately also helping their parents. Can you tell me a little bit about that particular child that you adopted? What is he or she like? What's their name? What are they from? Just like how old they are, just so I can have an idea of that.
So, like I said before, I really do feel like it's a large responsibility to be able to do this. So what we've decided to do is, like I said, our boys are raising money and to show, like, you know, that it's an ongoing responsibility. So we actually, while they have looked to see, like, you know, the kids who are on the sponsorship program, we're actually going to be doing it later in the year when they've raised half of the money for
okay.
the year.
Okay, yeah. So you don't know yet who's going to be your sponsorship program in particular.
No, not yet.
And what kind of countries are contemplated? Are children from what sort of countries?
So in with Asian Aid, right now the sponsorship programs are in India, Bangladesh, and Nepal.
Okay.
And there's a wide range of schools or a wide range of kids. So there's kids, you know, as young as maybe four. Or there's also tertiary students, which is really cool because sometimes when we're looking at sponsorship, and this is why I'm saying it's a responsibility and it can be a long-term commitment.
Because if you start sponsoring, you don't really want to stop it halfway, do you? What happens?
Well, it becomes, a relationship. They kind of become part of your family. So one of our, a friend of mine that I know, she sponsored kids through Asian Aid. And, you know, it's almost like they become part of your family and they sponsored someone whose kids were the same age as their kids.
Wow.
So it's really special, you know.
Very special.
Yeah, like I was saying, it's a very tangible way to be able to teach your kids about the world around them, to teach them to care about people who might not even just be in your family or just in your community, but also more becoming a global citizen.
This is really special, and I love how, you know, because it's often easier just to donate to a random cause, but when you are making a difference in the life of someone that you know, I think it does bring that special relationship with it, particularly as you said, you know, your friend's kids, they have sponsored children that are about the same age. My question is, let's say that you know, a parent with, you know, a 7-year-old kid and a 4-year-old, they decide to help in a sponsorship program. Mm-hmm. Would the kids, for example, be able to go a little bit beyond the sponsorship and, for example, exchange letters, you know, that they can become a kind of pen pals with that child? Is that something that Asian Aid would facilitate, or there's not really any way to communicate with these kids, maybe to send prayers for them or encouragement?
Do
you know how that works?
Yeah, so that's actually a really good question, because it's something that we've actually been trying to do a little bit more. We know that relationship building is important. But for a while, especially during COVID, it kind of changed a lot of the things that we were able to do. And so communications did kind of go back. So more recently, our supporter engagement and communications team, we've been working with our programs team to actually be able to try and facilitate that more, because we do know that that's important. We do know that, you know, the kind of people who take this on, they're really special, and they want the people who they're helping, they want them to know that they're praying for them and they care about them. So,
yes.
You know, I think you might have to have me come back on again later in the year to actually tell you some of the things that we have planned for that.
Okay. Well, that sounds good. Looks like there's something great in the workings there. And Anjali, so what are we talking in terms of, you know, how much is that financial commitment? Are we talking like $1,000 per month, $500 per month? What's the suggest or the minimum commitment to really make a difference in that person's life, that child's life?
Yeah. So the sponsorship programs actually have a range of amounts. With some of the tertiary students, for example, it's a little bit more. But if you go on to the AsianAid.org.au site, you can actually see. So there are smaller numbers, like $35, $44 a month.
Wow.
But the general that I would say would probably be around $55 was one that we had been looking at as our family. Because with those programs, we know that allows for the child to be supported and for the community to be supported as well.
Yeah, and that's amazing. That's amazing because look, a lot of Australians are really, really struggling with the increasing cost of living, and they think, maybe that's beyond my reach. I really want to have the joy of giving and the joy of making a difference in someone's life and giving without expecting anything in return, but maybe it won't fit in my budget. But if you're talking about $50, that's all of a sudden very, very reasonable, I think, for most families.
And I think that one of the big things that was kind of on my heart, like when we started kind of going through this, was I wanted people, especially my kids, I want them to feel like that they can do something. That, you know, like you were saying, there's a lot of stuff going on in the world today, and some of it can be overwhelming and kind of feel out of our control. But, you know, when you start talking about helping one person, it feels a lot more tangible, like something that you can actually accomplish. And I don't want to, you know, discourage anybody, but you can actually, even if you can't do the sponsorship, there's other ways that you can give back too. You know, there's volunteering, there is, you know, even a one-off donation would be amazing. But I think that one of the things that I'm really trying to figure out this year is how my kids and like how our family can really give back, you know, in an intentional way.
Oh, that's amazing. It's amazing that your family are there. And I'm very sure that this is motivated by Jesus's love for you. So, Anjali, thank you so much for sharing these amazing stories, this amazing opportunity. So if you were looking to have that experience of giving to someone in need where your mission is going to make an incredible difference, maybe you can involve your children in that journey, that process, and they're going to participate in that as well. Well, just go to asianaid.org.au and you can get more information. Anjali Cruz, thank you so much. We're looking forward to have you again with us.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show on Faith FM with Scaffy and Lawson. This is the second hour of our program, Lawson, and we're going to continue our Bible study on the problem of evil. But before we do so, we have quiz questions. We have messages from our beloved radio friend. So let's start with the quiz question.
Number three
today. All right.
Mm-hmm. This is a question that God asked somebody in the Bible. I want you to tell me, who did he ask? So here's the question. What have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? You may want the options for this one.
Okay, say that again one more time without the options.
What have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee?
I think I know.
You think you know?
Yeah, I know.
Right. he knows. Mm-hmm. I feel like I have a plan.
An inkling of a plan.
Got it.
A concept of a plan. I think I have a concept of a plan.
Great.
Lost one. I don't know if I want to write it, though. I'm just... Okay.
Are you writing
now
it?
Now's the time,
Lawson.
He's going to
do it. All right. While he's writing, I'm going to give out a number. 0491-064-669. Ooh, he's stretching. He's doing the whole neck spin and everything while he concentrates on how he's going to...
increasing the blood flow in the brain.
I don't know.
Here we go.
He's writing something down.
I already wrote it down. Oh. I already wrote down what I thought it was.
No.
Really?
No. I'm sorry. I can't give you that one. Our options, and I feel like you're going to be mad at me when you hear the mm-hmm. options because of the way that I kind of worded the question. But anyway, mm-hmm. what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee, is the question that Jesus asked. Did he ask Solomon? Did he ask Jeremiah? Did he ask the nation of Israel, or did he ask Pharaoh?
Okay. Okay.
Now you know, Lawson.
Yeah.
Yeah, good.
Hey, you're listening to The Breakfast Excellent. Show here on Faith FM. 0491-064-669 is the number to text. Again, 0491-064-669. And we also have this awesome Bible Answers book. Hashtag Answers is how you can receive it absolutely for free. And what is great about it is that it is full of topical Bible studies, giving answers to the big questions, you know, sifting through what each book says about these topics and coming up with an answer. For example, on topics such as the love of God, the fallen redemption of humanity, conversion and new birth, the penalty for transgression, Christ's second coming, these kinds of things. So if you want to know about this, hashtag answers to 0491-064-669 is the way to go.
Very good. And also, if you would like to receive the Bible study guide that we've been preparing for the More Like Him segment, perhaps you've been following it with us, perhaps you haven't, just let us know and I'll send you the link for that one as well. Just text us with the word hashtag link and we'll send you the link for the Bible study. If you want to receive materials about the United States in the Bible prophecy and understanding Revelation chapter 13, you can also send us a text with the hashtag USA. And we will send that over to you. I think it's very relevant. You don't really want to go one more day in your life without knowing what does the Bible have to say about what's happening in the world.
Mm. Absolutely. You need to know what the Bible says.
You need to know what the Bible says. Otherwise, you might be in peril of being spiritually deceived.
Absolutely.
I'll just be honest.
Scaffy, we are here on The Breakfast Show. Let's have a look at some text messages.
All right.
We've got people sending through all kinds of correct answers. But I've got this one here from Wayne. He says, the Lord's Prayer comes to mind, also explaining Hesed's meaning, a covenant of fairness to all in the universe. As it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our part to play in the covenant is to have faith.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So we have a part to play in the covenant, which is to have faith. And faith, of course, is different from belief.
Mm.
What is the difference between belief and faith, Lawson?
But faith has this element, I think, of trust in it. It's belief and trust combined that, you know, that is it kind of works out in your actions. I guess beliefs do the same, but a true living faith is kind of pointed towards the future of faith that things will go well and be right and whatnot because of the beliefs that you have.
Yeah, that's right. Belief is the things that you believe are true in your mind, in mm-hmm. your heart. And faith is acting upon those things.
Yeah, okay.
Acting upon those beliefs. Mm-hmm. So if belief is in your head, faith is in your head and in your hand.
Okay.
So, yeah, absolutely, Wayne. Thanks for those messages. And he sent another one. He said, hey, how do we get to know Jesus? Well, through scripture study and through the Bible, you will understand chesed by the Son, Jesus. And absolutely, this is true. Jesus is the embodiment of chesed. God is the embodiment of chesed. When Moses, Lawson, asked to see God, God says, look, you cannot see my form. You cannot see me in my whole splendor, in my glory, because you would die. However, I will pass before you. I'll place you in the cleft of a rock, and I'll pass you. And I'll pass before you just with my back towards you, and you will see my glory. So he placed Moses in the cleft of a rock, and then God, in all his splendor, passed, faced backwards towards Moses, and Moses says, "Oh Lord God, that is full of chesed."
Hmm.
And mercy and justice. And so, and it's basically God's glory is his character. He's describing God is full of kindness and righteousness and chesed and faithfulness. And chesed, which many, the modern Bible translations translated as loving kindness.
Mm.
But it, just because we don't really have a word for chesed.
Yeah, that's right.
Is a faithfulness to the covenant, but not only any faithfulness to the covenant, is a loving faithfulness to the covenant. It's unconditional. It is self-sacrificing. All of that, all of those traits, characteristics are included in chesed. This is why we've been really hammering that key here, Lawson, in terms of what chesed means, because God is a perfect chesed giver.
Mm.
We are not, but we can. We grow to become more and more,
yeah,
chesed. So Christian life, it's not about perfection as in reaching a certain state and place. It's about progression. It's about growing and becoming more like Jesus every day.
Absolutely.
And more and having more of chesed every day. Very good. This is it, Lawson?
Epic.
We have, all right, so let's move on into our Bible study.
I'm keen to look at our Bible study today. It is titled The Free Will Defense. This is what we're looking at.
That's right, because you cannot explain the problem of evil in the Bible without talking about one very specific key element to it, which is free will. Why is free will lost?
Well, it's the concept that humans have the ability of self-determination, that we can make choices of our own free will.
That's right. And this is a classic definition. And I'll tell you other classic definitions. And I think that they all are lacking in some way.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Because if you say, for example, some people used to define free will is the freedom to choose.
Mm-hmm.
And while that's true to some extent, it's also, you're not really free to choose many things. I mean, you're free to choose, number one, you have a constraint of decisions. For example, right here, right now, Lawson, you cannot choose to eat a vegan, vegetable-loaded ramen or a Chinese hot pot.
What are you talking about? I have one under the table.
Let me see.
Nah, just
no, you don't.
Just joking.
All right, look.
That would be cool.
So decisions are limited.
Yeah, okay.
By a whole bunch of factors. So to be able to choose freely, it's not as free. There's always going to be restrictions based on who you are, the country you live, your circumstances, and so on. So that's one problem with that definition of free will, freedom to choose anything you want. And the second one is that we can freely choose the seeds we're going to plant. But are we free to choose once these seeds are planted what their fruit's going to be?
Mm.
And the answer is no.
Well, I mean, if you got the right seeds for the right plants. I know I'm speaking a little bit facetiously.
You can choose what seeds you want to plant.
Mm-hmm.
You want to put on the soil.
Yeah.
But you cannot choose what kind of fruit they will give. So if you're planting grape seeds, you're going to get a grapevine, which will yield grapefruit.
Sure.
If it's a good plant. You cannot plant a grape seeds and expect apples to come out of it. It just doesn't happen. So we can choose our actions, but it cannot choose the consequences of these actions. Mm. I can choose to cause you harm, but then I cannot choose, hey, can I cause loss and harm, and that's only going to bring loss and more into submission to me? It's not going to happen.
Yeah. That's right. Your outputs are often determined by your inputs.
That's right.
And you can't swap that around.
So this is why when I say when free will is the ability for people to self-determination, there's only so much you can self-determinate.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Right? There's things. Well, look at Trump's plan, for example, if it goes through, 1.8 million people living in Gaza. Mm-hmm. Do they have free will? Yes, they have free will.
Yeah.
From a Bible perspective, everybody has. But do they have the right of self-determination of where they are going to live, for example? No, it's going to be chosen for them by a stronger power. Mm-hmm. That's what's going to happen. So self-determination. So what is then the freedom of free will? Ultimately, the freedom of free will ultimately is the freedom to choose who to worship and either or not to worship God according to his word. That is free will.
Yeah. I think we could call it as well freedom of response. Maybe that's okay. an interesting definition, right? Because it's ultimately...
You can just how you can respond.
That's right. Because choice is often determined by our circumstances that we can't control. And so the question is, well, how do you respond to those circumstances?
I like that. I think that's
freedom
very good.
Of response. I'm thinking of a definition that is kind of outside of the realm of spirituality, even though I think free will is a very intrinsically spiritual thing. Mm-hmm. And philosophies regarding free will are also pretty spiritual and religiously based as well. Even within Christianity, there is a spectrum of opinions as to how much free will we actually have.
It's 100%. Look, I think it's 100%. Like, you can always choose whether or not you want to worship God or not.
Yeah.
That is the ultimate crux of free will. The rest is just ramifications of it.
Yeah.
But there are people
who would vehemently disagree with you, Scaffy.
Bring them in.
Like Christian, like...
these agree with me that freedom of... free will, at the core of it, is freedom to either serve God or not serve God.
They agree with that definition, but then they would disagree that...
Yeah. Okay, I just want them...
It even exists. That's, you know, that's the big thing there. That, you know, from the view of maybe a Calvinist, it's like, hey, you know, you actually don't have the ability to choose whether to worship God or not. You can only choose to worship God if God allows you to choose.
You're still using the word choose.
But not even that, because they say, well, some people aren't given the opportunity to choose at all. And they're called the non-elect. But the elect are given, well, they're given the opportunity. And furthermore, according to a Calvinist, they will choose.
Yeah, and some people, you are right. In some ways, people can be responsive to the Holy Spirit or not. But this is the interesting thing. There are people who cannot make this choice. In terms of, because they don't know, for example, that about mm-hmm. God. And what does the Bible call that? They're being enslaved by Satan. Mm. And they have been denied all the information necessary. They can still make choices to respond to the Holy Spirit because of something.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491 064 669.
Mm. There is something in the heart. The Bible says that God has placed eternity and inscribed the law of God in every single human being's heart. And in that, if this is true, then everybody can choose to practice justice according to even the very limited understanding of the law of God that they have.
Yeah. And like, I love this. I love this topic. I love this concept. I think that it is, we've been talking about the justice of God and the problem of suffering, and the true answer to this, we can only really dig deep into a satisfying answer with the concept of free will, as we've defined it here, the ability to choose whether to worship God or not, intact. Because without it, and this is something that I wrote some essays about this actually, Calvinism, the history of Calvinism, nice. Calvin's, because it's, you know, the idea of predestination, which is in that theory that, you know, the Calvinist theology goes before Calvin. You know, Augustine kind of shifted towards that direction later in life. And Augustine, if you don't know, he's a 4th century theologian, so far before Calvin, who's, you know, then in the 15th, 16th century. But all of that I say to say that for Calvin reacting to some of, particularly some of the circumstances in the Bible.
Yes, I like that you said that word reacting. Because it's the Calvinism is an extreme of the pendulum, right? So tell me more about that. So what is it a reaction to?
I think like Calvinism was ultimately a reaction to, and particularly in Augustine's time and also for Calvin as well, there were rising movements of an obedience-based religion, and that obedience came out of the fact that you, by yourself, without the help of the Holy Spirit, could keep God's law. And that, in fact, if we wind the clock back to Augustine's time, who also eventually would develop this theory of predestination, in the 4th century, there was a group of people called the Pelagians, and that was from Pelagius, his theological ideology, his hermeneutic. And Pelagian was like, we actually aren't cursed by sin. His idea was that our bodies, we're physically cursed by sin because we die, but we actually have a nature that allows us to not sin. If we choose to, we won't sin. Like, in and of ourselves, and in our own strength. And Augustine was vehemently against this. He was like, no, this is not theology. We are corrupted. We are broken. And Augustine would eventually develop the idea of, the original sin. But along with that, hey, you can only overcome that if God chooses for you to overcome that. Calvin takes that and runs with it. But when they talk about particular passages in the Bible, because, okay, you know, they're saying that okay, you can only be saved from sin if God chooses you to be saved from sin. Now, for us here in 2025, and many people throughout history as well, we read a verse like 1 Timothy chapter 2, where it says, God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For a Calvinist, they would read that and they would say, yeah, God desires all the people that he elected to be saved. Like, so those people who were elected by God, who are a part of the, you know, and we don't know who's been elected and who hasn't been elected. It's determined by God. Those people will be saved and the rest will be lost. And this creates this question of fairness, right? Because it's like, oh, well, how is that fair that God would create some people
that he has predestined?
He's predestined to be lost and they don't have a choice.
To be lost, yeah.
And you see some of the... And
that's the big Achilles heel.
The big question, right? Yeah. And you see the reaction of Calvin to some of the passages in the Bible, where a great example is the story of Pharaoh and the fact that the Bible says, you know, that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. And Calvin is just like, obviously what's being communicated to you. And that's a whole conversation, the story of Pharaoh.
I think that Calvin was a big reaction to an emphasis in humanism.
Yeah.
In that basically the whole thing is that, oh, look, there's a God. He created everything. But look, ultimately it's us as human beings who determine things. God doesn't even know the future very well. So Calvin went to say, No. God is sovereign, absolutely sovereign. Nothing happens without him. And this is very true. But it took to the extreme to say God is so sovereign, that you don't even have any free will.
You don't even have any choice.
Any choice.
And when Calvin comes into contact with these passages in the Bible, which, like, if we look through a lens of free choice, it's like, okay, they have free choice, and that's why they were punished. From the Calvin side, where it's like they don't have any free choice, yet they're being punished, what's the answer? And Calvin would write things like, the judgment of God is a deep blue. No one can know it. No, it is impossible to understand why God would do this.
It's like,
if you question this in any way,
he appealed to use the ignorance argument.
That's right.
Saying, look, how is that fair? Look, it's fair because it's God doing, from a human perspective, it's not really fair, but you know what? Let's not use our brains. Let's just trust God.
Let's just trust God. He said,
counterfeit.
I love that. He says, the judgment of God is a deep blue. And then furthermore, he's like, and if you have a problem with this, this is literally what Calvin said. He said, if you have a problem with the judgments of God, you are soft. Like, verbatim, that's what he says. He's like, particularly reacting to the story of Pharaoh in Egypt, he's like, for those who have a problem with this interpretation, you are soft to the way that God works and his judgments and these kinds of things, which I don't think is an adequate answer. Whereas when we pull it into the realm of freedom of will and free choice, and that it has been negative inputs that have been chosen by people have caused these negative outputs, and that salvation is something that God offers all people. I think it's when you put the origin of evil in this realm, then we have a satisfactory answer as to how there can be a good God, but why evil still exists.
That's right, because God has enabled people to use their free will to either respond to God, to obey Him, to not obey Him, and to make real decisions, including to commit evil. There's a quote here. Let's read from Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Let's bring to that, and I want to read a quote from C.S. Lewis.
Okay, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, verse 17 here, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.
Yeah. So it says, look, God created a garden with thousands and thousands and thousands of amazing fruit trees. And it says, like, you may eat of any of them. All of the choice. You can choose within the realms of good, you can choose everything. But there's going to be a tree right in the center. And what does God say? What is the verb that is being used here? You shall not.
You shall not eat.
It doesn't say you will not.
Mm.
It doesn't say you might not. It's that you shall not eat, because meaning that you can choose to eat from it.
Mm.
But if you do, there are going to be consequences. Yet I need to give you the option of disobeying me, and otherwise our relationship, our covenant won't be real. This is what C.S. Lewis wrote, that I think is very interesting in answering the question: why would God give free will? Why wouldn't He just create a world with no tree of knowledge of good and evil?
Oh, such why would a good
didn't
question.
He create Adam and Eve just with the potential to do good and absolutely incapable of doing evil? And this is what C.S. Lewis wrote. He said, quote, free will, though it does make evil possible, and we are experiencing it in this life, is also the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having.
Oh,
he's saying, look, free will, yes, it makes evil possible, but it is the only thing that makes love possible as well. Without free will, love doesn't exist.
Mm.
This is why, if you want, like, let's say, a companion, you go for a pet, a dog, not for a robot dog, because the robot dog is always programmed. You can kick it; it will always respond the same. I love you. You're my best friend. Actually, my kids got one of these toys when they were very young. Someone gave them like this robot dog, and it says, "You're my best friend," you know, and like, "I love you." And I was looking at this robot saying, no, you don't love. You don't love my kid. Yeah. You're not his best friend. these are nice words, but you're programmed to do this. You're not saying this out of your freedom.
Mm.
A dog, he will love you because he can also choose to bite you.
Mm.
And he'll come to you, but he also has the ability to run away from you. And it's the same thing all the way through in the chain of relationships. The only reason the yes that a wife and a husband say to each other at their wedding date is meaningful is because no is an option.
Mm.
If you're forcing someone into marriage, can you genuinely say that, yeah, they married for love?
Yeah.
No.
Man. I'm going through this at the moment. I'm going to get married soon. And the feeling of knowing that we're there because Shannon, my fiance, and I have chosen to be there. Man, we reflect on this every day, and we like hug each other. We're like, I love you so much, and we have so much to look forward to because we chose to be there.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
It's Kathy Lawson, and it's now time for the last quiz question of the show, and also an answer. So, Shel was asking us, to whom God said, you know, have I annoyed you? Have I wronged you in any way, shape, or form? And the answer was to the people of Israel. That's in the book of Malachi, because as we mentioned, I think this week, the book of Malachi is a DM. It's a deep and meaningful conversation between God and Israel. It's written in that form.
Yes.
It's quite amazing.
I think it was last week. Yeah.
Yeah, last week, was it? Okay.
Our last one, and I think this is probably the easiest one of the day. Where art thou? Who did God ask that question? Did you already show an answer? So God asked somebody a question. Lawson has it right. Well done. And he said, "Where art thou?"
Scaffy, you're wrong. You are wrong, my friend. Hey, you heard it here first. He's probably right.
Second guess. He's got it. Yeah. 0491-064-669. Your multiple choices are A, Adam, B, Eve, C, both Adam and Eve, or D, the serpent.
Hey, if you know the answer to that one, 0491-064-669 is the number to text. And we have been talking about free will. We've been talking about whether we possess it. And we've got some interesting comments coming through on the text line as well.
Okay, read it for us, Lawson.
So we've got one here from Sherry. She said, free will used within the framework of God's covenant. Just kind of a comment on, you know,
yeah, that brings about freedom, freedom to develop into, to have more, to open up their choices to, so that we are able to have access to all the multiple trees of blessings that God has. The only way you can have that access if you are exercising your free will in harmony with the covenant with God. I love that insight that you had, Sherry. Fantastic comment.
But Peter here has a very interesting question. He says this, did Jonah have free will?
Ooh, it's a great question.
And this is kind of commenting on the fact that Jonah was like...
I'll say the theologian's favorite answer here, that yes one, Lawson, no. which you are familiar with by now.
Yeah.
Yes and no.
Yes and no.
Yes and no. Yes in what sense? Well, yes, because, for example, when God commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh, mm-hmm. what did he use his free will to do?
To get on a boat.
That's right. When God was asking Jonah to preach the message that, you know, of repentance to the people of Nineveh, what message did Jonah preach? Did he preach with a willing heart? No, he preached just, you know, it's going to be destroyed. Mm. Hoping probably that it was going to be destroyed. So he used his free will to just do the bare minimum.
Mm.
When Jonah sat and he saw that God had relented from the evil he was going to do with the Ninevites, how did he use his free will? He could have used it to rejoice or to be mad and angry at God. How did he use it? To be mad and angry at God. However, there is, interestingly enough, there is one exception in the Bible to free will. One very interesting and important exception in free will. And the exception to the free will in the Bible is that a prophet who is in the capacity of a prophet speaking on behalf of God does not have free will to say whatever he wants.
Mm.
Now, you can have false prophets, and God will allow false prophets, but the story where that, and this is important, this is like, and only that specific part of free will is actually kept, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
Kept with CAPPEDs, like restricted. Mm-hmm. And the story that tells that more clearly to us is the story of Balaam.
Yeah, that's right.
In the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Mm. Balaam received money to curse the people of Israel. But Balaam was, at that time, he was a true prophet. What does God say? You're going to speak, but you're not going to curse. You're going to say a blessing. So when he opened his mouth, he was not able to pronounce a curse. He was only able to pronounce a blessing. And this safeguard exists because God knew that upon this safety feature, the veracity of the Bible would depend. Because people would ask, oh, how do we know that the prophets who wrote the Bible were not writing out of themselves?
Mm.
And so they had the free will in that they can choose what to say, how to say it, but the what to say, like the actual content, God, if you're a prophet, God says, you cannot lie when I'm speaking to you.
Yeah, that's right.
Yes.
We've got an answer. We've got a question. We go, what's going on? What's going on in the studio here? But
I thought that chat was talking to me.
Okay,
that's right. No, I was just going to say, just from like a parenting aspect, you require obedience from your children.
Yes.
They are going to have to do as you tell them to do. It doesn't take away their freedom of choice.
No.
But it is a rule that they have to abide by. Yeah. Mm. They, or else they will have consequences, and then they will still end up having to do it.
That's right.
Yeah, that's right.
That's right. So God enforced.
Yeah.
Sometimes God will enforce his righteousness.
Yeah. I think particularly because I've spoken to some people who would be, who would consider themselves Calvinist, who would be against the concept of a, you know, a freedom of choice in this particular sense. And they'll bring up an example like Jonah, or they'll bring up an example like Paul, and they'll say, oh, what free will did Paul have when God, you know, showed up and, you know, made him blind and whatnot? And I think just because these circumstances are happening to these people does not stop their ability to rebel against God. Yeah. The idea
was, people much have said, Lord, like, I don't want it. So many people in the Bible.
Yeah.
Had a clear revelation of Jesus and yet chose to deny Jesus. Look at Pilate, for example.
Yeah. That's right. And so, and like for the Calvinists, I'd say obviously God is manipulating their free will. Another question has come up in the text line here from Greg. He says, free will, what about Judas, his action-fulfilled prophecy? This is a great question. How does prophecy and freedom of will interact? And I think the answer's pretty simple to me, is that God is outside of time and space, so he can see everything that everyone is doing, at all time.
Don't get me started. Yeah. I'm not going to talk about this one.
Yeah.
But it triggers me when someone says that God is outside of time and space. I don't think it's biblically accurate, this one.
Okay.
But for another time. But this is the thing. What about Judas? There's two things here in place. Number one, God foreknowledge does not mean that God is
determining. Yeah.
So if, for example, just to give one example, if I watched the game, I didn't watch the game, right? Lawson watched the game. Mm-hmm. Kansas versus Chiefs versus what's the name of the other team in the Super Bowl? Philadelphia Eagles.
Yeah.
And I'm watching a recording of the game. Mm-hmm. Lawson already knows the result.
Yeah.
So I'm there. I'm experiencing it for the first time in my home. Lawson is sitting himself. He doesn't want to spoil my experience, but just because he knows what's going to happen doesn't mean that he caused it to happen.
Yeah.
That's number one thing. Number two thing, Judas did not necessarily need to betray Jesus.
Oh, this is, I love what you're saying. Yeah.
Jesus said, the prophecy said that someone would betray Jesus. Didn't say Judas will, it's going to be this person. Jesus says, it is necessary that the Son of Man be handed over to the sinners, because the scripture said, but woe to him through whose hands that happens. So Judas did not need to betray Jesus. It so happened someone would betray. And why do we know that someone would betray? Because the Bible says that this world lies in the evil one.
Yeah.
And the logic of sin is that sin is about self-preservation. So if he wasn't Judas, he would be someone else. That being said, whoever that someone else was, it didn't need to be that person. But someone that is enslaved by sin and therefore prone to be possessed by Satan, that person would betray Jesus. So much so that we still have people betraying Jesus, so-called Christians betraying Jesus on a daily basis, because in reality they are slaves to their sins.
Yeah. I love what you're saying here, and this goes all the way back to a question that people ask me, like about the beginning of time, is like, oh, did Adam and Eve, you know, why did they do that? And like a lot of people set that situation up, like Adam and Eve were doomed to fail, and you know they were made to sin and whatever. But it's, the reality was, is Adam and Eve didn't need to sin. There is a reality.
Yeah.
This isn't a reality, but there is a potential reality from that point in time where Adam and Eve could have listened to the claims of Satan and said, Satan, we are using our free will to not do what you say.
Yeah, they could have said, hey, that's very enticing, Mr. Serpent, that you get all these superpowers just from eating the only fruit that God says not to eat. But you know what? Let's talk to God first. When he comes back here in this afternoon, we're going to chat with him and say, what is this all about? Has he been lying to us? What's going on? But we're not going to be unfair to him. We're not going to make any decisions before consulting with him. Boom. Solve the problem.
Yeah.
You know?
And none of this going on would have happened. Like, there is very well that potential. Yeah. And what is amazing about knowing this is that it highlights even further the beauty of the plan of salvation, that sin came out of our, like, totally our own blunder, our own choice, like totally and completely our free will to betray God, to betray the order of creation. It wasn't, you know, God didn't set us up to fail. There was no element of that whereas like God was making it happen. It came out of our own decision. And what's beautiful about the plan of salvation is even in something where God is 100% not responsible, He takes responsibility. Yeah. He practices, what's that word? Hesed.
Hesed.
He practices hesed. He lives
out. Self-sacrificing, yeah. Unconditional, life-giving, yeah. Ultimate commitment.
That's right.
To righteousness, to his word, to the covenant.
And this is the focus of this idea of free will and why it's so important to our understanding of the Bible is because it highlights the love of God. Without free will, and if, you know, because there are some people like a Calvinist, a true Calvinist position is kind of the idea that we actually have a free choice and we chose to sin and now we can only choose to sin and we can only choose God if he chooses us first. We don't have any decision there. But then there's like the next step, what you would call a hyper-Calvinist who is like, no, God chooses who sins. God, you don't have any choice. God chooses who sins. God chooses who's righteous. God chooses everything. You have no choice. But that just makes life and salvation and everything that we're talking about, it's just a charade.
Yeah.
It's nothing. It means nothing in the grand scheme of things.
And this is the thing. God uses, there's one word that I think that debunks the whole Calvinistic theology.
Sure.
Which is the word if.
Ooh.
Ooh. Two letters. If. Because oftentimes God says, for example, Jeremiah chapter 18 and many other passages, Jeremiah chapter 18 is my favorite one. He says, if you obey, this is going to happen. If you disobey, this is going to happen. So both of these things are possible and God knows already what's going to be the consequences and the repercussions of each one of these options. Mm. So when we come back, I just want to say something, Lawson, because I think that a lot of problems, a lot of difficulties that people have with the concept of free will and God's foreknowledge and God's sovereignty and his knowledge of the future comes from a only partial understanding about how big is God's ability to foresee the future.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
And we have a couple of questions that came through. Also, we have been having an incredible discussion here on one of my favorite topics, free will. Mm-hmm. Let's give away the answer to the quiz question as well. Speaking of free will, who were the people to whom God said, "Where are thou?"
What's the answer,
Adam and Eve?
Yeah,
Adam and Eve.
They were hiding.
Yeah, they were hiding. God asked them, "Where are you?"
And just like when my grandson hides, I know exactly where he is.
Yeah. Yes, it's such a great question, this one. Where are you? Peter said, awesome discussion. Thanks. Hey, Peter, we're excited that you were excited. Thank you for your feedback.
Mm-hmm.
Janelle said, hey, I'm really loving the quiz questions this week. And Janelle is about to hit a milestone here, Lawson.
Yeah.
She's going to be hitting...
Tomorrow's a big day
because so far she scored 16 out of 16.
Yeah, quiz questions. She's gotten everything right.
I think she's doing better than us.
She's definitely like, doing better than
us. You know, if I was ever going to be in any Bible trivia, I wanted Janelle to be in my team. Yeah, big time.
For real.
Like, she knows her Bible. And tomorrow, let's see if you can do a perfect week, Janelle. We're really cheering for you. And we can have a little Hall of Fame here, Lawson.
Yeah, I think that we have two others that are in that Hall of Fame.
Yeah.
That would be kind of like a
picture here in the studio of the Hall of Fame of the, you know, Bible trivia people. That's amazing.
Yeah. Wow.
So this is the thing about there's three theories or possibilities about God's knowledge of the future, Lawson.
Mm-hmm.
And one day I think we can do. I think we spoke about that like last year briefly.
Mm-hmm.
I don't remember if you were here or not. Brian was here with us. Remember?
Yeah.
I think we had a Bible study, but. We could do a special show on this one or just find that show if we indeed made it. Because I talked about that to everyone. And these are the three theories. Number one, God doesn't really know the future. He just can't highly predict what's going to happen, but he doesn't really know. And some people say that he gave up on his foreknowledge just so he wouldn't interfere with free will. Now, to be very clear, I think this theory is the worst one. It's terrible. It doesn't stand to the fact. The Bible says that before the word comes to my mouth, you already know it. Jesus said, you know,
tell you these things before they have to
before they happen. So this one is, yeah, it's lame, but I have to say it for the sake of
it's
good scholarship. The second one is that, yeah, God knows the future and there's only one possible alternative to the future, and God knows it. And that's very connected with the Calvinist theology. This is why they're saying, yeah, no, it had to be Judas. Judas didn't have an option. In that theory, I agree with you. Free will, you can, it's more questionable.
Mm-hmm.
Like, God already knows the future. He already knows what you're going to do, Lawson, tomorrow and today. You don't really have a choice. You just have the illusion of a choice. I'm not satisfied with this one. A lot of people, I would say even majority of Christians would kind of believe that, but I think that it also lacks biblical adherence.
Mm-hmm.
The third one, which I think is the most complete picture I have seen so far, is that God not only knows the future, he knows all the possible possibilities of future.
Mm.
And we're talking about billions and billions of possibilities of every second, and which for us is impossible even to think of. But because God is infinite, to him it's just like, you know, kids' math.
Okay, so I'd love to ask then.
And then basically we have a free choice in terms of we can decide what we are going to do, and that is actually going to affect the future. Mm-hmm. But God already knew that that was a possibility.
Yeah, I'd love to ask then, you know, regarding, I think particularly some of the prophecies of Daniel and the accurate timelines and whatnot. If God has this foreknowledge and can see all of these different branching paths of potential futures,
yeah,
how can he be so sure? And
right, that's a great question. For two reasons. Number one, God can unilaterally decide to intervene and to come into the world. And number two, sin. Because sin is a form of slavery, because sin is always self-seeking, God knows exactly how sinners are going to behave.
Yeah.
You don't really have much of a choice.
Mm.
This is why when Jesus says, if someone slaps you on your left cheek, give the right cheek, you basically drive Satan crazy, because Satan knows that if a person that is taken by sin, if you receive a slap in the right, you're going to hit me back.
Mm.
Sin responds with self-preservation all the time. So God can know that, hey, humanity will be at this point just because of sin.
Mm.
However, there will be individuals that will go against that trend. And that's where free will happens.
Yeah.
So sin is inward focused and it's terminal, whereas godliness and righteousness, it's open-ended and unpredictable in a good way.
Mm.
Well, we can talk more. As I mentioned, it's a big topic. We have to do a big Bible study on that one to understand this one better. I just wanted to throw it out there. Simon sent a question as well, or a comment. If you ask me a question, I can only answer you if God allows me. God has free will, and I am created in his image. Simon, that's an interesting question. Maybe we can talk more about tomorrow, Lawson, when we come back.
For sure.
And in the meantime, I just want to ask everyone to talk faith, to live faith, and to what, Lawson?
To act faith.
And you will grow strong in Jesus Christ. See you tomorrow.
Epic.
God be with you till we meet again.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.